We continue this morning with our new series on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask your attention from Matthew chapter 13. And we will read two passages from that chapter, 1 through 9, and also from verse 18 through the end. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 1 through 9. You remember last week we did the part in the middle from verse 10 through 17. So now we go to that which sandwiched that middle part. And that is the parable itself. Listen to God's word. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mystery." Now I read from verse 10. I'm sorry. From verse 1. On that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then going on through verse 18, from verse 18 through 23. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is like the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are different approaches to preach. We talked about the different kind of parables there is and how people look at some of these parables. But there are also different approaches to decide, you know, what you're going to preach in the parables, or what parables you are going to cover. Especially even when we election of that parables, which we said is our focus going to be on the kingdom of heavens. And I will approach it thematically and start with the question, how do we receive entrance into the kingdom of heaven? And as many as 8 parables focus only on this aspect. So you will agree that it's a very important question. It is important to know, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And how do I know that I am in the kingdom of God? You will recall there was someone that approached Jesus, and Jesus told him, "You are near the kingdom of God," which indicated that he was still not in the kingdom of God. So how do you know also that you are in the kingdom of God? And if it's not clear from this, I hope eventually at the end of our series, each and every one of us will have absolute certainty also on this aspect and this question. So yes, it comes to this. When you follow Christ, you want to know that you are in His kingdom. Today you will thus be challenged in your relationship with the Word of God. You will be challenged whether you still listen to the Word of God and if you still obey God's Word. What is your relationship with God's Word? Because we will see that God calls people to Himself through His Word. We have seen, you have seen that with me from the book of Amos, that the place God's Word has in our lives is very important. You remember the famine. We focus specifically on that issue, the famine of God's Word. And that is also why Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans and says in chapter 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The parable of the sower illustrates to us that God uses His Word and how God's Word eventually, when it went out, when it sowed in this world, how it is received. And clearly in this parable we see that the sower sows the Word of God, as I said, and the sower is really God Himself. God is the one that comes and sows the world into this world among the people that eventually hear God's Word. Jesus used something, remember, we said something very common from this earth, and He gave to it a heavenly meaning. The seed is the Word of God, the Word of salvation, the Word of grace, the Word of His crucifixion and resurrection, the Gospel. And we will see from this parable that there are different approaches, but responses to the Word of God. Let me just say something to that in general. I think we can say clearly that there is outward responses to the Word of God. The Word of God makes, or our confession also makes a difference between that, because the Bible makes a difference between that. That certain people receive the Word, but they are never really saved by God's Word. They hear it, but that's all. A whole lot will hear, but not many are chosen. So, yes, people sometimes respond in different ways. People respond outwardly. Even if I just take my own life as someone that God used to sow the Word, there are those who generally respond to the Word positively. I mean, I've preached to 600 people at one time, and I've preached in an evening service. As a young student, probably came out that I was preached, that I will be preaching for only 11 people in an evening service. But I've also seen how people sit in the worship service, and it really looks like they are really unengaged, that they are uninterested, that it seems like they're not necessarily the case, but that's the impression that they give. But I've also seen from how people would take the Word of God when you go and you say, turn to this passage, how they are involved the whole time, and how they write the sermon down and things like that. So you also get that response, which is sometimes very encouraging. I preached by invitation one year while I was still in Floyd in a church with a majority of African Americans as members. And I will never forget that opportunity, especially for the fact that how responsive they were to the preaching of God's Word when they listened to the sermon. Every now and then you would hear, "Amen, preacher, amen," or "Give it to us, pastor, give it to us." It was remarkable. But now I call these outward responses because those outspoken loud remarks are no guarantee that people truly listen to the Word of God. That also can become a habit, right? So nevertheless, it is an indication that they are in one way or another engaged in the moment. And it could also be encouraging, as I say, to the one bringing the Word. But only God knows what is really going on in someone's heart at that moment. Yet with or without this kind of response to the Word of God, the one who is called to bring God's Word must continue to be faithful in that calling. Even when he's not a good speaker, even when he brings the Word of God to people in faithfulness and truth and they don't listen, then also he could say before the Lord and stand before the Lord and know it's not his fault. I mean, if you just think about the prophets, how often did they preach? They always preached the truth, but the people didn't listen. How discouraged they had to be. But they had to continue. They knew the fault was not in themselves. The fault was also not in the seed. The seed was good. It was what God wanted them to say. But the opposite is also true. The one bringing the word in faithfulness and truth may also not take the credit for someone who does receive the word of God. It is not by his doing. It is by the doing of the Holy Spirit. And then there are those who respond to the word with absolute animosity. We are so often, because we are church, we are spared of that. But go and stand and preach the truth of this gospel on a street corner and you will quickly experience something else. I just think about Stephen in biblical times, the first martyr of the New Testament church who preached to the Sanhedrin. And what happened there? In Acts chapter 7, 54 tells us what the response was before they even went and stoned him to death. It says, now when they heard this, they were infuriated. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. That was the response that God's true word brought in the lives of these men who claimed that they know God, who claimed that they are well trained in the law. They hated eventually the gospel. If we now turn to the parable and see what Jesus teaches us about the responses to the Word of God, this aspect of response will become a little bit clearer. Jesus was preaching often, daily, to multitudes of people. Multitudes of people followed him. Sometimes there was no place for him even to sit. I mean, he's usually the teacher at that time sat down, people were standing. I wish it was that way around. You know, you all stand and I sit. Then I could go on for 2 hours. No, I won't. But Jesus was so blessed. And I mean, that was ordained so that the word of God would spread out. But not everyone have accepted his word. He has sat even in stinky boats, fishermen's boats, to bring the gospel of life, the word of life, to these multitudes. The problem is they didn't know the keys. They didn't know the key to the parables. And the key was Jesus Christ himself. Not only of the parables, but also of the gospel. So here Jesus speaks of the sower that sows, and he reveals 4 different responses to the word of God that he sown. Let me take you through each one of these responses. The first response, he said, it is like the seed on the path. The sower sowed, and that seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And when Jesus explained it, what did he say? He says, that is the word that was sown into the lives of people, but immediately the evil one comes and he snatches it away. Luke actually, in the parallel passage, he says, Luke, the devil comes and snatches it away. Immediately want to ask, but is it possible? Can Satan interfere with God's plans and intentions? Surely not. Jesus, God is in control, but Jesus was also not telling this parable to tell us what God's plans are in people's lives, but what people's reactions are on the word that was sown into their lives. That being said, I think we must immediately acknowledge the one definite truth, and that is that Satan is at work. It was this old lady who never said something bad of anyone. And she answered the pastor who asked her what she would say about Satan. And she said, Pastor, he does not have a lazy hair on his head. Satan is not lazy, but I don't want to make that a funny statement, but a serious statement. We should not for one minute think that he does not want to overturn that which God intends. That is his purpose from the beginning. He will always resist God's work, and specifically the preaching of the gospel. Let thy kingdom come. That's what we pray, that his kingdom will be destroyed while God's kingdom will be furthered. He was a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because he robbed people from the word of life. What did he do with Adam and Eve? Think about it. He told them, really, that God does not know what he was talking about. That God's word is not true. Listen to me. Listen to my words. And what did they do? Foolishly, they listened to him. And it ended man and the whole human race in death. And today, it is no different. He will always try to prevent the accepting of God's word, because he knows it brings life. Right? It's the life-giving word of God. It brings us into the kingdom of God when we accept it in faith as the word of the living God. Every effort to proclaim the gospel, whether it be on the mission field, in the middle of an unknown forest, whether it be in the rural landscapes of Ecuador, whether it be here in Ocala, in the high school or in the middle school, whether it be in this church, every effort will be resisted by Satan. And if he could take the word away from our hearts, he would. Then the word does not penetrate the hearts. Then that word does not germinate. Because the evil one has either full control over a person's life or still controls some aspects of their lives. Your life might be controlled by either evil desires, or perhaps you have unsaid evil ambitions. But on the long term, it has built strongholds around your heart that no seed will ever germinate there. Has it happened to you? Is your life still so controlled by these desires and ambitions that these strongholds prevent the seed of God's word to really germinate, to really penetrate, to really grow, and to bear fruit to His glory? We go to the second response. It says, that is the seed that fell on rocky ground. And the idea of rocky ground is not just of a few rocks here and there, but an enormous bedrock with just a dusting of soil covering it on which the seed falls. That seed falls and it germinates and grows very quickly. This is the seed that is, and that's how the Lord Jesus explains it to us, that is the seed that is received with joy immediately. Someone hears it and it changes his whole life in a matter of seconds. I want to say, this describes that amazing response when you see people, whether young and old or old, receive the gospel word with joy and enthusiasm. And I mean, as I said, it just does something to them. They love the word and the church. They love to be among God's people. They are overjoyed over this new phase in their lives. They even give witness of how great things are in their lives and about these changes that is found in their lives now and what they experience. Hebrews chapter 6 actually talk about that. This is the group of people that we so often get excited about, and then later on we're kind of disappointed. It's almost the kind of situation that you don't want to put a but at the end of the sentence, but here is a but. Because the word continues and says, but when affliction and persecution arises, what happens? They fall away. You see? Now, afflictions, we all know what afflictions are. Those things that make life, life. Those things that are just the reality in life. Those things that make us struggle. Those things that are so difficult for us to handle. The word for affliction literally has the idea of applying pressure to the point of bursting. And I thought about an example, you know, that little cherry tomatoes that you can take between your fingers, and or sometimes you just want to try to get a fork in there and it, you know, just burst open. That pressure kind of idea. But it also made me think the natives in South Africa. I had one, a new one, very well, saw him each week. They had a saying, well, it was at least in the area that we live in, Alice Ross, where I minister. When they experienced affliction, they would say, something squeezes their heart, his heart, till the blood comes out. And I always thought that is an amazing, because it's almost what the Greek tells us in that word of affliction. It squeezes my heart till the blood comes out. We all experience afflictions in our lives, whether it be caused by sickness, by accidents, earthquakes, tornadoes, by deaths of a beloved one, the sudden news that I hear of, I have cancer, whatever the case. And it's during these afflictions that these who suddenly came to faith, or let me put it better, these who suddenly came to a faith, falls away. But also for persecutions, when they are persecuted and attacked, and the abuse and the mocking and the rejection from their peers or even friends start, and they realize life is suddenly very difficult because they believe in Jesus Christ, they rather give it up. The toll is too high to pay. Why? Because the faith they had was not deeply rooted according to Jesus. It was only temporary. Their actions were fake. Their reactions on the gospel never genuine. Like in Hebrews 6, they imitated the actions of the Christian. Because in a Christian's lives, and James says it so well, the trials that God brings upon us, whether it be through afflictions or persecution, are perfecting and are supposed to perfect our faith, to bring us closer to God, to make us grow in our faith, to make us realize how much we are depending upon God, right? You see, that's why I earlier said he had a faith. Or the faith that they had. Does it mean that they lost their salvation? No, the point is this. They did not lose their salvation. They never had it. They did not lose true faith. They never had it. They only showed signs of a true faith. Or imitate what a true faith could look like. And how dangerous and sad is that? So once again, let me make it personal. Is that perhaps where you are? Perhaps you grew up in the church. Perhaps you heard God's word since you were little. But the question is, God is interested not in the past. God is interested in your life now. Where are you today? Where will you be tomorrow? Also in the response to God's word. How do you react when God's afflictions comes upon your life? When you experience persecution because you are willing to stand up and say, that is not right. I believe in Jesus. Do not use God's name in vain. You are not only offending me, you bring offense to the holy, almighty God who created you. Or are you quiet? How do you react? Do you give up then? Because the toll to pay is too high. Perhaps I have to admonish a friend or a family member. Just remember, then you were never convicted of your own sins, of your need for a Savior, and the faith that you profess might be in jeopardy. So let's go to the third response. He says, that is the seed that fell in the thorns. And once again, the seed that was sown looked very good initially. You will agree. That's how it's described to us. But once again, the soil is problematic. It was not well prepared. It was not weeded. So eventually, the seed came up between the weeds. And Jesus said, this describes the heart when it is choked. And I tell you, that happens very often. When people hear the Word of God, they are brought emotionally to the gospel. They are in many churches just grabbed and baptized. And that pastor brags Monday morning, and I've experienced that he has baptized 13 people this past Sunday. And when you ask him, but what are you going to do with them now? He said, what do you mean? What does Jesus say? You have to continue to teach them all that I have told you to teach. If you don't bring the Word of God to them, if you don't minister to them, if you don't train them in the gospel, in the truth of God's Word, the weeds will continue to grow. And eventually those thorns will choke that faith, or in any case, that type of faith that started there. But look at this now. It says, the seeds that fell in the thorns describes the heart when it is choked. And when he talks about choke here, he literally talks about pressing all the air out of your lungs. That's how literally he means it. And the things that choke the heart here are three things. He says the cares or the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires, look at that, the desires are for other things and worldly things. So when we focus on what chokes the life of this person, first of all, and focus on the cares and worries of the world, you have those that believe. But then suddenly life is not that easy anymore. And this person realized, but there are still worries. And I still have concerns. And suddenly their dreams are crushed. Their ideals are not there anymore. All was so good. What happened? I thought when I become a believer, every problem that I had will disappear. And the questions start creeping in. How can a God of love allow all of these struggles in my life? Why do I have to suffer with my children? Why do I have to worry about my finances? And eventually, as the reality of life shows its teeth, the less life and the less Scripture has to offer for that person. The same with the riches in this world. We have seen some of the young people rise up before us, even in the church. They have great talents. They go through school. They were faithful in church. They go to college. They get a good job. And as soon as the money starts getting in, everything of their relationship with God is forgotten. They suddenly declare themselves independent. And you know, sometimes we as parents, we feel crushed about it, but I wonder sometimes how often we play a role in that. In the way we have raised our children. Because we have taught them, we think the highest calling is to secure a profession that makes a lot of money. And we raise them to have this idea that just live the American dream. You can do and have whatever you want and what your heart desires. Take from life what you can, kind of. And in the meantime, we set the example ourselves by working ourselves to death, thinking our lives will become easier at the expense of the more important spiritual values and responsibilities we have. Be warned. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. But it's not only our children. Even in our own lives, as we progress, how often does that not happen? When the success comes and the money starts pouring in, then you deny your God. And then as Luke speaks of the pleasures of life, he says that is another thing that could choke the one that hears God's word. I remember going through the counseling training this past month. There was one that said, you know, our people need to be entertained. We live in a society where everyone has to be entertained all the time. They cannot keep themselves busy. I mean, people are amazed. Children are amazed when you tell them, you know, you didn't have television until you were in 9th grade. And they asked you, you know, what did you do? And I said, I played outside all the time. I got more whipped because I did not come in at night to run through a shower and be at the dinner table at 6 o'clock than anything else. Because I had so much to do outside. Well, it was entertainment. What was healthy was a different entertainment. I could keep myself busy. It seems like today everyone has to be entertained by someone else or by something else. Spending hours and hours and hours with technology that introduces in their lives that perhaps not good. And they should not have heard, heard or seen. I hope you start seeing what Jesus reveals. We are challenged by how we accept the Word of God. The Word goes out to so many, but because of these three things, the Word is choked in those who hear it. It forces the air out of their lungs. It drives them away in a different direction. So once again, what is the situation in your own life? Are you perhaps so busy and occupied by these things in the world that God and His Word begins to lose its place and its meaning in your life? Have you asked yourself lately, where is my initial zeal and enthusiasm for the Word of God? What happened to that time that I could sit and I read God's Word for an hour long, just make notes or pray about it? What happened to my initial joyful service in the kingdom of God? And perhaps we might have all kind of logic justifications for ourselves for why it is not currently in our lives anymore. But you have to ask yourself honestly before the Lord whether the cares and the worries of the world or the deceitfulness for riches or the desires for the pleasures of this world are not contributing to your current descending state. Are these things indeed busy choking the spiritual life out of you? John the Apostle John warns in 1 John 2:15, and he says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance produced by material possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. You remember we did that in study last week. But then there's a fourth response. Jesus says, some of those seeds fall on the good soil. Definitely this soil was well prepared. But remember what I said in the beginning, this parable does not have at first intention to tell us God's work and responsibility, but of ours. How do you receive the word that is sown into your life? And Jesus says, this group of people are those who hear the word, hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience and perseverance. These are the ones for whom the word of God is everything, not the words of man. For them the word is the promise of salvation, the good news of a new life in Jesus Christ. They are those who read it and study it, who meditate on it, even when they're on their beds at night. They are those who hold fast unto it, doesn't matter what life throws to them. Does it mean that these are the people with perfect hearts? No. No, the Word of God says these hearts have different levels of maturity. Some bear fruit 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. If you're a young believer and you are still struggling to do what the Lord is telling you, do not give up. Just continue to do what God tells you to do. Listen to His Word. So how would you know, to come back to the beginning, that you were brought into the kingdom of God? It all depends on how you respond to the Word of God. Because the kingdom of God begins here, in what you and I acknowledge about our King. So you have to search your own heart this morning, just as I have to. Do you still truly follow and obey your King and His Word? Or do you do what you do only to be seen, perhaps? Has it become only an outward performance of religion? How does your heart respond to the gospel? One of these four ways in the parable describes you. Is your heart like the hard path? To run through it and summarize it quickly. That when you hear the word, you just don't care what it says and don't respond to it. Is your heart like the bedrock with a thin layer of soil that superficially receives the word and you are joyful about it initially? But with the first signs of affliction and persecution, your faith tumbles. Or is your heart like the seed that falls in the thorns? A heart that is distracted continuously by the worries and the deception of riches and the pleasures of this world that eventually you give up? Or are you the good soil who understands and receives and keeps the word and bear fruit? So I suggest, search your heart and look for growth in your life. Has the word of God that was sown in your life started to grow, and are the fruit visible in your life? Ask yourself how you handle affliction and persecution that comes upon us and might even come even more in the days that we are living in. How are we going to respond then? Am I ready to respond in a God-honoring way, holding fast unto His word? But if you only believe when all is well, and when things go south, and you experience affliction, and you want to give up, ask yourself, how do you react towards the challenges, the temptations of this world, that this world offers, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world, are they choking you? Is your faith slowly fading under these things? Now, today is always the time to come back to the Lord. It's always the time to take spiritual inventory. Tomorrow might be too late. Remember, you might feel discouraged today. And with that, I end. After this sermon, you might feel, but some of these signs, Lord, are indeed present in my life. There are times when these things happen and these trials just put me down and I don't know how I'm going to get through this. How will I ever know that I am in the kingdom of God? And then my answer is, my brother and my sister, there is only one who is perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was never affected by the afflictions and the persecution of the people. Even when they nailed Him to the cross, He still said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." He was never affected by the cares, the riches, or the pleasures of this world. Even when it was offered to Him by Satan himself, He, the Word of God, secured our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So come back to Him and embrace Him and Him alone today. And He will give you strength through His Holy Spirit to withstand all the attacks of Satan and the world and your own flesh to persevere until the end. And then continue to respond to the Word of the King in faith. Repent daily from all your sins and obey Him, because He has paid a dear price for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, hear our cry as we just realize once again this morning that we need You and we need our Savior Jesus Christ, the holy, perfect, righteous One, through whom alone we have entrance into Your kingdom. O Lord, continue to build our faith, strengthen it through Your Word. Let us receive more and more joy as we study Your Word. Let us be fed and let it draw bear fruit in our lives in repentance that become visible in the way we walk, in the way we talk, in everything we do and everything we undertake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I call, Jesus, I call, into
receive God's blessing, remember He's really placing His name upon you. And go and remember that as you enter this week. Receive Him, His blessing, and go from here in peace. Peace be to you, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all you that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.